It's great to be with you this morning, and such an honor. I just want to say thanks to Pastor Ryan and Pastor Amy, allowing Carl and I to be a part of you, part of your staff. Generation Church is my favorite church on the planet Earth. And I say that all the time, but it really is. It's been such a joy to be a part of you. Carl, stand real quick, like, if you will, honey. It's great to have you always with me. How many know she makes me look a lot better? Amen? Yeah. But it's really a privilege. Truthfully, this is our church home, and as we're stepping away now, I'll be traveling a lot of weekends, but when we're free, many of those weekends we'll be right here, and it's been a privilege to be part of the chapel. There are wonderful people, well, the whole campus, all of you. It's just great to be with you today. How many know we're all on a journey this morning? Life's a journey. And I'm going to share some of my journey with you this morning. And I really have a sense in my heart. I had something else in mind for today, but I really felt God direct me a few days ago to go ahead and go down this path. So I am praying that some of my journey will be a blessing to you. A little over 7 years ago, we returned to Arizona. We were thrilled to be home. And I began this role of working with pastors on just a regular basis, a daily basis. And I've just thoroughly enjoyed it. It's been wonderful. But at that time, honestly, truthfully, I was in the fight for my life. Within just a few months, it'd be 2017, the spring of 17, Pastor Ryan invited me to lunch or to a Starbucks, rather, and we met for coffee and just kind of hung out. And I had known about the birthing of Generation Church. I'd heard some really good rumors about it, but it was neat just to kind of hear from him and pick his brain a bit. And as we did, I looked back and realized he had no idea that I was in the daily battle for my life. The first church to invite me to speak then in spring of 17, after 25 years of producing sermons, it's kind of a rhythm that you get into as a pastor, and to sit for 5 months and not speak at a church was really strange. Carl and I'd walk out of church together and be like, hey, what do you want to do today? You know, I mean, normally church was Sunday, was really focused, and we just would attend here or somewhere, you know, and go on. But after 5 months of not speaking, the first church to invite me was Pastor Ryan Generation Church. And I got to just have an exposure to what God was beginning to do then in 17, and we just left that day and saying, man, it's amazing. God's got amazing things in store for this church. And of course, that was the building here just to the west of us. But at that same time, as I spoke that day, I realized, aside of maybe a couple of my daughters that came, I think, that morning to hear me speak, and Carla, of course, they were the only ones that knew in the room that I was absolutely at the fight for my life. As we began to travel, minister to pastors, we'd come back through occasionally, and I just would love to hear Pastor Ryan speak, and then the worship experience. Don't you have a wonderful worship team with Aaron and all of them? They're just amazing. But see, I would sit here and I'd be ministered to by Pastor Ryan's messages, and I was realizing how much I needed them because I was literally in the fight for my life. I leaned over to Carla then in the early service today, and I said, honey, this is kind of like full circle, isn't it? Because I think now, as I am just privileged, honored to have this election to go into a new area of leadership here in our network, but to think that the first church to invite me to come and speak to the whole church was Generation Church. And Pastor Ryan, we love you. We love this place very much. But I'm excited to tell you today that I don't feel today that I am in the fight for my life like I did in 2017 and 2018. God's done something in my life, and I want to share some of that journey with you today. If you've ever been there, and I imagine if you haven't, you will someday, all of us at some time comes to a point in our lives. There's theology about this. There are books written on the topic that all of us, even as we love Jesus, walk with Jesus, have a relationship with him, it may be for years or decades still, all of us come to the point much like I did in year 2017. We go through seasons like that, and it's almost like there's a residue that just kind of sticks to our spirits. 2016 was probably the worst year of my life, to be honest with you, in ministry, in life itself. It, as I often will say, it just kind of took the legs right out from under me. It altered something deep within my psyche. Life has a way of doing that. Ministry has a way of doing that. So in recent years, I've said to pastors on Zoom calls and different things, I've just said, hey, I'm 95% back to what I once was, and it seems like I'm just always going to have that 5% limp. And then just to really hold that limp, I had my knee replaced in November so I could limp really good for a while. But I mean, you know what I'm talking about, where you feel like you're there, but there's still just a little residue of a trial, of a difficult season of your life, and it just kind of sticks to us. It doesn't bother me because J. Robert Clinton wrote a classic book on leadership, especially for pastors, and he made the statement, never trust a leader who doesn't walk with a limp. And I like J. Robert Clinton today. It's a reference there to Jacob. Jacob, who the Bible says God later named him Israel. And Israel, literally, the name means he struggles with God, or he struggles with God and prevails. And it comes from that strange encounter in Genesis chapter 32 where Jacob literally wrestled with a man all night long. Later, Hosea says, the prophet says that man was an angel, but we don't know that. It just simply says there was a man that came to Jacob and they went to the mat, they rolled in the dust all night long. And the way that he describes it, Jacob says, he called the place Peniel because it is because he saw God face to face and yet my life was spared. So to Jacob, now named Israel, he had a feeling that he had met with God. Now, the name Jacob, of course, means deceiver, supplanter. He basically was the master manipulator kind of person until he met God. And God then said, now you're Israel, and you wrestled with man, you wrestled with God, and God did a work. Let me read about the limp here. It's in Genesis 32, verse 24. It says, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. How many know Scripture is really unique? How many know God works in really mysterious ways? God could have changed Jacob a million ways. He chose to send a man to wrestle with him all night long. And then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, it'll be Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men, and you've overcome. Verse 31, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. And he goes on to say, from this moment forward, Israel as a nation, they would not eat of a certain portion of meat on an animal that connected the tendon to the hip in that region. As a result, the nation of Israel was so impacted, and they wanted to remember that their patriarch, their leader, met with God, and he was never the same, and he walked with a limp. When I went through my darkest season of my life, I was 54, 55. Some of you are already doing it. I'm 61. Okay, just get over that. Let's move on. And Carla, let's just move on. Okay, so I'm 50. I was 54, 55. She's 2 years younger. And I found myself living like beneath a cloud. Again, that residue. So morning after morning, day after day, just trying to get my head together and my heart where it needed to be, I found myself in that fight for my life. Now I look back and know I was wrestling with God. And I would propose to all of us here, every one of us, even in Jesus, we've got a little Jacob in us that God would like to see an Israel emerge. And it's true for all of our lives. So today I want to pass some of the things that tremendously helped me as I wrestled through that period. And again, I estimate somewhere around 2 years. And understand as I say that, for those 2 years, I still did what God I felt had called me to do. And I still commuted to the Phoenix office, our network office, at 26th Street and Thomas every day. And I paid my bills, and I love being back with my biological family here in Arizona and our spiritual family. And Carl and I would travel, and I would many times be the guest speaker at a church all across the state. But all the while, day after day, morning after morning, I had a place that I met with God and wrestled with him. And it was a very painful season of my life. And I came away with a limp. So I thought I'd share some of my wrestling with you because I lost something. When you lose this, you're in trouble. And it's something I think God allows us to lose sometimes. And I had to regain something that I'm just simply going to call today perfect peace. Perfect peace. See, Jacob was a troubled man because the circumstances that surrounded him, that whole wrestling moment, it emerged, the scripture says, he was in great fear and distress. And what happened for Jacob, a lot of his past was coming up then and affecting then his day, his present, and his future. And see, God saw it as a moment to change Jacob, a moment that Jacob would have a new and a much more extensive relationship with God. And quite honestly, we see Jacob's all throughout Scripture, because not only the man wrestled with God and prevailed, but really the entire nation of Israel, named Israel. They, throughout all of the Old Testament, you see them wrestling with God and prevailing. Men like Gideon, he had a radical encounter with God just like Jacob did. And his radical encounter came when he was too full of fear and distress. Gideon is found in a wine press, and he is just trying to eke out a meal for his family. The Midianites are ravaging the Israelites, and so he's just in there shaking in fear. And I'm telling you, friends, these are the moments that God wants to meet with us. It's in those moments when things are not going your way. I have seen this as in a pastor for 40 years. I have watched people. It's at their worst and their lowest that God does the most beautiful work in them. Yeah. It's like God is such a redeemer. Not only does forgive us of our sins, but throughout our life to keep redeeming circumstances and bringing us to something new in him that he might be glorified through us. So Gideon, again, they're attacking, and the angel shows up. And an angel of the Lord says to him, "Oh, Gideon, mighty man of valor." And Gideon's like, "That ain't me. I don't know who you're talking to." And he's no man of valor. But guess what? God was looking at a Jacob, and he saw an Israel inside of Gideon. And Gideon went on to become an amazing leader and deliverer in Israel. You know, a lot of times in our lives, we just say, "God, just leave me alone. I don't want to be with you." But guess what? He will use a long night in your life to bring you into what he has for you. St. John of the Cross, 16th century, a Catholic mystic and a poet, and he wrote a poem, and it became, the title of it really has become very well known in Christian circles. It's called A Dark Night of the Soul. And the theory is that all of us will go through a dark night of our soul. You might be here today, and you are struggling through some circumstances. And man, you have tried to do it yourself. You've even turned to all kinds of remedies. You're just trying to patch up self and even maybe your relationship with God and what's really happening. Sometimes we even run from God. And the truth is, God is inviting you in the midst of your circumstances to find him in a whole new way. He is inviting you to get in the dirt and roll around with him so that he can bring out something new in you. And he might even tear a tendon or two and give you a limp. But in the end, I'm telling you, God will use you more for his kingdom. Gideon, like Jacob, came to the same realization. Let me read it to you, Judges 6. It says, when Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord speaking to him, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Same thing Jacob said. See, it just scared them when they realized, "I've encountered God." And it may scare you to think, "Well, I don't know if I want to encounter God in a dark long, dark night in my life." But see, look at verse 23. The Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die." Don't miss a key here. It's really three phrases that he said. And the first one has an exclamation mark. What God said to him was, "Peace, peace. Don't be afraid. You're not going to die." Three things. And you know why? Because God knew he was about to be changed. God was going to do a work in him. Isn't God so good to us all that he's not out to kill us? He's not out to destroy us. He is not out to mutilate us. Whenever he says, "Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him," that's the most liberating thing we can do in our life. Because God is not out to ruin us. He is out to build us and to change us for his glory. So Gideon did a radical thing there, verse 24, and we see it a few times in the Old Testament. Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he called it, "The Lord is peace." Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Hear me today, you choose to meet up with God, and you choose to get down in the dirt and roll around with him. You might be scared it's going to kill you. No, it actually is going to lead you ultimately to more peace than you've ever had in your entire life, as you discover who you are and who God is even more in your life. The peace of God is a landing place for those that encounter him. The peace of God is a landing place for those who encounter him. I want you to leave here realizing that. Because God's peace is something that, well, peace in general, something that we struggle to retain and to hold on to so much in life. And a lot of us would rather just say, God, give me peace. Well, he does. We have peace through Jesus Christ, Romans 5. We have peace with God. Peace is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, so we have peace. But I'm telling you, he still at times in our lives needs to show up. We need to work through some things and always be regaining and retaining, growing in his peace. Why? Because he's using the storms to draw us closer to him so that he can change us and ultimately use us for his glory. And always, always, he's going to give us his peace. It's like the disciples. Remember, they were rowing out into the Sea of Galilee. They're doing their job, many of them. They've been raised on that lake, but that lake, and I've been there, some of you have, and they explain how the storms would roll through the Sea of Galilee, and it was a bad storm, and they think that they're going to capsize. And where is Jesus? He is peace. Where is he? Jehovah Shalom. He's asleep on a cushion. And the disciples are running around, we humans, running around, and they run to him and say, Master, don't you even care that we're drowning? And what did Jesus do? He just stood up, walked over the side of the boat, peace, be still. He spoke peace and everything calmed. I'm telling you, there are times in our lives he will come to you and he will speak peace over you and it will all be done in the name of Jesus. He wants to give you his peace. We're living in very unsettling times today. Most would admit a shift. I think kind of going back, some kind of say around 2015, 2016, especially 2020, COVID shifted this world for all of us. Doesn't matter our age, young and old. It's like a shift. It's like there's a residue that has settled into the hearts of people. Things just seem to be breaking loose politically and globally and economically. It seems like, where are we ever going to get a break in this thing? And I so appreciated Pastor Ryan's series right at the end of last year. Remember the series called the Do Not Fear series? It was excellent. Because friends, we do not have to fear what lies ahead. Our God is in control of this whole thing. We've just got to trust him and rely upon him and give him our hearts. Because you know why? Just like Gideon, he will say, peace, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. He gave those disciples peace, be still of the circumstances. Same thing that he gave to Jacob and the nation of Israel time and time again. He would renew his peace to them. God wants you to know this morning in 2024, with all the craziness going on and all the crazies running our nation, and the East Coast, we'll just move on this morning. Everything that's happening, let me tell you something. God is still Jehovah Shalom. He still has peace for us. But I found something in my journey 7 years ago. And pardon me if I get a little emotional this morning. But I learned about God's peace that sometimes we have to go after his peace. Because I know he is peace and he gives us peace. But there are times he wants you to go after his peace. You may have to wrestle with him. It might be a little tearing of your soul, but in the end, you'll find peace. See, I'm watching people, even people that claim Christ and have a relationship with him, but I'm watching people turn to some other things to find their peace. To some, it's alcohol. They have to have a glass of wine. They have to have a nightcap. For some, it's therapy, and I've gotten a master's from GCU in counseling. I love that. But to some, that's it. That's their answer. That's their peace. To others, it's shopping on Amazon. And how many know drones are ready to drop the boxes? I mean, it's crazy. We live in a little cul-de-sac with four homes, and we're like, let's just build an Amazon box right here because they're just, you know, hi, Bob, how are you, man? We're just dear friends. It's crazy, you know. But binge show watching, surfing on our phones, comfort foods. See, these things, they bring a measure of peace. They do. Many times, how many times I've said to Carl, hey, let's just veg out tonight because you need peace. It just feels good. But hear me, that's always temporary when God's peace is eternal. God's peace is spiritual. God's peace is something, once you have it, you'll let go of those things because you have Jesus. And you realize when the storm comes, he's the one that'll be your peace. Why? Because again, let him use those storms to draw you closer to him so that he can change you, so that ultimately he'll use you in a greater way. And he will always, always leave you his peace. There's a verse that encapsulates my life for the last 7 years, and I want to give it to you from the prophet Isaiah. Some of you know it well. It's a beautiful verse. This would be a great one for you to mark down and read and meditate on in your scriptures. Isaiah 26, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. You, God, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. This is the key to receiving and living God's peace. It's having a steadfast mind. It's beautiful. I discovered this several years ago as I was going through my journey, and I had my Logos software and my Bible study a lot of us use, and I had it on my lap, and I'm having my quiet time, and I never knew this. As a preacher's kid, I never knew this. But perfect peace in Isaiah 26:3 are two words, but it's the same word. Shalom, shalom. Isn't that beautiful? Perfect peace is God's double peace. And anytime in Hebrew, when you see a word repeated, it's always something you have to note. And God says to us, he will keep us in double shalom from him. How many of you think if you've got God's peace and then more of his peace, it's enough peace to get you through whatever you go through in life? His double shalom, shalom in our lives will carry us through. He will keep you. And I love that word, keep. He will keep you. He will keep you in perfect peace. It won't matter what breaks loose in our world, in our nation, in our lives. He will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is steadfast, because that shows how much you trust him. Oh, I love that. Met up with a young man this week, and I just appreciate him. He came to the valley here to minister not long ago. They're a wonderful couple. Carl and I took them to dinner recently. And I was meeting with him, and I knew where we were going to go. He barely hinted, but then we met. Sharp 31-year-old guy, two little kids, or one, I'm sorry, one child. And we sat there talking, and it wasn't long. And he had residue coming from his former place of ministry. And it about took him out, took his knees out from under him. And he admitted to me even, it just, as it did some of his peers, it just about took him right out. And so what did I do? I encouraged him to get in the dirt with God, to wrestle with God, because God's going to bring you through. Send him a couple books by Amazon, I might mention. But I want him to get what? I want him to get God's double peace. And guess what? I'm telling you, it's always right here, right here. When I went through my dark season, 2017, 2018, I went to Dr. Al Ells. Some of you know Al, wonderful man, ministered to leaders and pastors here in the East Valley for years, wrote books, and he had Leaders That Last, How to Build Resiliency as Leaders, because you go through a lot as a leader. And I sat in Al's office the very first time, and he turned to a whiteboard, I'll never forget it, and he drew a cloud, and he wrote the word crises. And he said, Jeff, God uses crises in our lives to then produce, same thing I'm speaking to you about right now. And he drew a cycle on that board. And I have drawn this with pastors now for 5-6 years. I've drawn this on napkins all over Starbucks and restaurants all over the state of Arizona, because it's so good. And the very first step, he said, he wrote two P's. And he wrote, partner with God to find his purpose in your circumstances, in the crises. And it resonated with me. And he said to me, he said, Jeff, now you're doing this. Why? Because I did have that practice. I had a foundation in my life. I have been disciplined in prayer, disciplined to read the word every day. I did that for years and years and years. And it's interesting to me that when I went through my crises, I look back and realize now, so many of those things fundamentally I had in my life, that is what saved me. I turned to those very disciplines. So he said, keep doing what you're doing. But he said, I want to give you an assignment. And he gave me the assignment. And then he said, I want you to come back, and then we'll work through what you come up with, and we'll process it. I'm telling you, that saved me. And I've looked back at that cycle. I've taught it to our entire network a few years ago on a tour that we take each year. But years later, I realized as I was working through all that stuff, I was working my way back to God's peace. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you, God. 2016 robbed me of my peace. I didn't have peace with myself. I didn't have peace with God. I didn't have peace with friends and people and everything. It just robbed me of my peace, and I had all kinds of questions, and I was angry, and I was frustrated, and one of the biggest issues I had was, God, why? What was that all about? Guess what I've come to discover? All things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. I'm convinced a lot of things that happen in our lives, that wasn't God's plan. But God is a sovereign God who allows man to operate in free will. So you know what? We tend to really mess each other up a lot, don't we? And we mess up ourselves a lot. But guess what? God can take, we just sang it as the worship team led us. He takes things and he works it all together for our good when we love him and we turn to him. Kind of sounds like Philippians 4. Paul wrote this, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. I love those superlatives there. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, right? Within everything, do what? By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't be anxious. I did a whole study on anxiety throughout God's word. It's a wonderful study from Old and New Testament. The Bible talks so much about anxiety. I know that doesn't apply to our culture at all today, but someday it might, all right? We're the most anxious culture in the world today. And God's word simply says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving. Present your request to God, and the peace of God that passes, transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your heart and your mind. Next verse, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, say it with me, think about such things. All right, now measure that to everything else you turn to for your peace. Throw a little Netflix in there, a little bit of movies, whatever, your favorite sitcom, whatever it is. Try to get peace there, and then let's come to here. And these are the things we're to think about. There you have it. That's a steadfast mind. How do you get there? Number one, don't be anxious, but instead pray and petition and go to God, turn to God with whatever it is, and pray, trusting in him, and then what? Think about the right kinds of things. See, to trust is in your heart, and to think is in your head. Trusting and thinking leads us to God's peace. Trust him with your heart, and think the right thoughts, and he will give you his peace. Here's how Paul said it in Romans 8, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and it's peace. Let him control your thoughts. It all started with a raisin. How many love raisins? Started with a raisin. Say, what do you mean? I was in a class at GCU just starting the program there, and a YouTube assignment, went home, got the YouTube, and here was a guy with a really smooth, soft, warm voice. And he talked about a raisin and had you hold a raisin for 8.5 minutes. We went from the vineyard, the nutrients coming up from the ground, nurturing those grapes, and then ultimately, finally, and he'd say, don't put it in your mouth yet, and then you got the grapes laid out on the ground, and then the sun beating down, and then they're shriveling up, and the little wrinkles of a raisin, and he taught you, and I mean, by the 5 minutes in, you are so focused on this raisin, you can't think about anything else. And then finally, about 6 or 7 minutes in, go ahead and put it in your mouth. Don't eat it. Put it in your mouth. Roll it around in your tongue. Feel it. By the time 8.5 minutes of a raisin, all you can think about is that raisin. And he's teaching mindfulness. And it's really more of an Eastern thought of emptying out your brain. But the Word of God says, rather, I'd rather you fill your brain with God's Word and God's truth. So then I went into 800 hours of my practicum of counseling related things with people. A lot of people were believers that came to the two offices that I worked at and in my own office downtown. And guess what? I would talk about a raisin, explain mindfulness, and I'd say this, you can focus on a raisin, but friends, we have the Word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword, it penetrates dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Turn to God's Word. Let it be the reason that you focus on, but fill yourself with the Word of God. Why? Because he will keep you in perfect peace. Shalom, shalom, whose mind is steadfast because you trust in him. And I lived this. 2017, as I was wrestling, I literally one morning grabbed a document, put it on my desktop, and it was called Daily Right Mind. You think, man, you were struggling. Yeah, I was. Every day, I pull up that document. Full of it was kind of a sense that I was kind of just working through my thoughts and things, but most of it was scripture. And God just started downloading things to me, and I would hang on to it, and I'd pray it, I'd meditate it, I'd spend time with God, daily right mind, a daily right mind. Then I went right into my day, and again, most people, they wouldn't think he's struggling, but I'm telling you, every morning, it was like torture some mornings. And I just spent time with God, rolling in the dirt with God and his word. I pray to meditate. Let me give you just a couple of ideas. I want to make it practical for you for the next 3 hours, and then we'll get through this. And just kidding. But let me make it quick. For example, to take one verse of scripture and repeat each word of that verse. I fell into that because it's my raisin. It's God's word. And I took a beautiful psalm that says, "Be still and know that he is God." Just a few words, right? And I took about 10 minutes and I meditated, be still and know that he is God. And I just thought about being. And then be still and know that he is God. And I just focused on stillness with God. And then I went to be still and know that he is God. And I just thought about what it meant to know God. And be still and know that he is. Right now, he is God. He was, he is, he will become God. As it says in Revelation. I just focused on him being present with me right then. He is God. Be still and know that he is God. 10 minutes of that, you're ready for your day. I'm telling you. Take a section of scripture, chapter, ruminate on it. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside. That beautiful psalm, one day, 45 minutes of just meditating, saying the phrases over and over again. Beautiful morning with God. Romans 8, the second half of the chapter. Oh, I'll give you one real quick, like I love this one. Oh, this was so good. It's Lamentations 3, Jeremiah, and he said the following. Matter of fact, a lot of mornings I would just kneel down and open up my Bible and I'd go to Lamentations 3. I marked it, now I've memorized it, but in those days I would just pray through it, sometimes in tears. But it would start, I remember my affliction and my wandering. I remember the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. And my soul is downcast within me. How many know sometimes we remember too well? I well remember. Oh, I like the way the NIV puts it there. I well remember, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet, oh, notice the yets and the buts in Scripture. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great mercy or love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. Oh, that's so good. Sometimes we live in what we remember. Let it go. Call this to mind, see, and therefore you'll have hope. How many believe because of the Lord's great mercy, we're not consumed? His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. How many need God's mercy every morning? You better believe it. Just embrace it, because great is his faithfulness. He's the same God that saved you years ago. He'll save you right here today. He'll keep working in you. Amen. Oh, I love the next line, verse 24. Therefore, I say to myself. Well, that's self-talk. That's psychobabble. Oh, no, no. No, that's the Bible. Jeremiah says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I have prayed that hundreds of times in the last 6-7 years. Hundreds. And I love it. You know why? Because it gets into what's called Gestalt theory. And it basically is something very important in counseling, that we need to work with our past and our present and our future. And the beautiful thing is that Jeremiah says, when I remember and remember really well, it just takes me into the pit. Yet, this is what I call to mind right now, today, so that I have hope. And what you know, hope's for the future. Hope doesn't deal with the past. Hope's dealing with the future. Therefore, I'll say to myself, the Lord is my portion. I don't know how many mornings that I said the following, that the assemblies of God is not my portion, that my position is not my portion, the churches that I pastor, that's not my portion. The Lord is my portion. And I would put my trust and my hope in him. Amen. Praise God. So another couple examples. Take a psalm, pray it as your own song. I've done that so many times. Dr. George Wood, our general superintendent years ago, he's with the Lord now, but he talked about in his worst moments of his life in ministry, he would take a psalm and just pray it like it's his own words. I'm telling you, Psalms is full of chapters like that. You can just pray it just like you are and just where you're at. Another one would be this, to say, take up the challenge to memorize Scripture. I really have a conviction in the day we're living in that Christians, those that follow Jesus, really, really need to turn back to Scripture as our hope and what we hang on to, the truth of God's Word. There's just too much garbage going on in our world. It's like shifting beneath your feet. Come back to the Word of God. Come back to the Word of God. Memorize. You can memorize it. I remember speaking on memory years ago to our church in the Midwest, and Peggy invited me to come over to her home. I had just buried her husband not long before that. She was 84 years of age. She grabbed a little recipe box and pulled out 3x5 cards, and she said, "Pastor Jeff, I've taken your challenge, and I'm memorizing Scripture like I used 2 years ago." And she just started showing me the card. She was memorizing, 84 years of age. Let me tell you, you can still memorize God's Word. See, a lot of people really struggle with God's Word because it is. It's a big book. And after 4 decades of ministry, I still say there are parts that you just don't understand or you struggle with. But bottom line is this, don't close it and then say, "I'm not going to pick it up." Why don't you just do this? Take one verse, take one chapter, and just meditate and let that be your raisin. Let that be what fills your mind so you don't worry about things, past, present, future. You just trust God with today. Let the Word of God do 4 things, and I'll close with this. Let it replace your thoughts. Let it rewire your brain. Let it reframe your past. And let it rejoice, lead you to rejoicing in the Lord. That's from Craig Rochelle. And Craig, many say, historically, that he is pastoring the largest church in the history of North America. So he's a rather successful pastor, as they say. And his leadership podcast, all the books that he authored. But in 2019, Craig Rochelle hit the wall, and he was losing it. He had panic attacks. He tells about it in his book. He went to a counselor, and that counselor, he worked with that guy, and guess what? He discovered some of the good techniques of replacing your thoughts, rewiring your brain, reframing your past, and then the rejoice principle we just read, Philippians 4. It's beautiful. It's a great way. I say to often, it's like a suitcase. He put a handle on it for me. So I've used this book with so many pastors. I've shared this in so many settings with leaders because this is what God's Word can do for us. Replace your thoughts with the Word of God. Neuroplasticity tells us that between the neurons, what's happening, every time you think a thought, every time it fires off, then you think that same thought over and over again. Now we've got a rut, and that's our problem, and it might be something in your past, maybe something you've done, and so you live in that rut, and as Groeschel says, let's dig new trenches of truth by using the Word of God. So this same principle, change your brain, change your life, the book says. Well, how about changing your brain by rewiring it through the Word of God. Meditate on it over and over and over again. You'll get rid of those old ruts. You have new trenches of truth. I've lived it. It works. When I read this book, I thought, that's crazy. I could have written it, and I would have gotten the royalties. Wouldn't that have been neat? I wish I could have. At the close of the book, and I'll close with this, Amy Groeschel writes a little afterword about her husband for a page and a half or so. And she says, "I'm so proud of my husband because of the work that he did." She says, not the work of writing a book. He's written a lot of books. She said, the work that he did to get back his mental and emotional health. She said, because he's an amazing man. And you know, that's true for every one of us in this room today. I'm telling you, if you are struggling where you're at in life right now, God is your answer. And you need to find his perfect peace, which will come through your mind, making it steadfast on him. Turning back to him and letting him restore you, heal your mind, heal your heart. Let replace your thoughts, rewire your brain, reframe your past to your present and your future, and then rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 4. It works. It works. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Just to ask, is there anybody here, and between you and God, as we just kind of quiet ourselves just for a moment, I want to ask you, if you're here and you are so struggling with your past, or you're so struggling with uncontrollable thoughts. Maybe you say, "Jeff, I've got so much anxiety. I am so anxious inside of me." Whatever you're wrestling with today, there's not a person in this room that has it all together. I just want to remind you of that. There's not a person in this room that's perfect. I'm not, Pastor Ryan's not, Pastor Amy's not, none of us are. But if you're here this morning, I want to tell you who is perfect, and that's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And He is your answer today. I want to encourage you to go back to His Word. Take to heart what I've spoken here. If you've got a counselor, many of you are going to counseling, I know that. Maybe you said you're on medications and things. Listen, just work out your journey your way, but let me say this. Please consider letting the Word of God be your raisin, your mindfulness today, because it will liberate you and free you, and you will walk in greater health and peace than you've ever had in your life. If you're here today and you say, Jeff, this whole thing seems like God's really, really personal. Yes, He is. I mean, wrestling with God in the dirt, yeah, yeah. That's Jacob, that's all of us. And maybe you say, I don't have that relationship. Who is this God, right? It's God of the Bible. The Bible says He loves you so much. And listen, He did not send Jesus to condemn you. He sent Jesus to save you. That in Christ is where you will come into a relationship with God, and that's where He will give you His peace, and He will work with you, and He'll grow you and change you. So why don't you today be the day that you say, okay, I'm going to put my trust in this God. And I'm going to pray just a simple prayer and invite you to go with me to the cross where Jesus died. We sang about it earlier, and invite Him to come into your life and your heart. Let's pray together, okay? Just pray something like this. God, I don't have all the answers. I don't maybe even understand all of this, but I'm going to say I trust Your Bible and that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And God, I ask You to forgive me of every sin I've ever committed. And I ask You, God, to change me from the inside out and to help me, God, to renew my mind as You change my heart. And God, that I could leave here knowing peace with You. Forgive me, change me, cleanse me. I believe that Jesus died, and I believe He rose again from the dead, and that He will change my life. In Jesus.